Well, good morning, church. I am a little weepy this morning. I'm not even going to lie about it. I'm feeling a little emotional, a little just so grateful and so thankful to be here. My name is Courtney White. For those that do not know me, I am the ministry resident here at EMC for today only. And then tomorrow I will be leaving this job to the next. So today's it's a special day for me, and I'm very grateful to be here. I'm even more grateful to see your faces, and thank you for how, just forgive me for if I do get emotional, I don't do this a lot, getting emotional in front of people, so I try very hard not to, but thank you for how you have poured into me for the past, I've been at this church since fourth grade, give or take. We'd come and visit before then, but especially during these years of residency from August 2023 to now, it's been very surreal to be back here with you all for these past year and a half of being here, or a little more than that. I can't think of words right now. I wanted it to be genuine and from the heart, so I didn't write down a lot. But thank you for how you have been constant with your love to me and your kindness and your encouragement, the opportunities you've given me, just how you've empowered me through and through for so long. And yes, during my residency, but like I said, even before then. And so church, I do, before I bring up the word and we dig deeper into all that, and I speak of what's been on my heart to share this morning, another thing that's been on my heart that I just kind of wanted to encourage you all with, this isn't a goodbye speech by any means, but it's just something that was on my heart, is please never stop pouring into the young people here in this church. I am a direct product of the years of love and commitment that you've had in my life. My sister's sitting in front of me right now. I'm looking at her. She's a product of it. There's so many young lives here, from young adults down, that need you and that need your wisdom and your encouragement and, yeah, empowerment, being championed by you. Keep giving them opportunities, and I know you are. You guys are rock stars at it. You are amazing at loving on young people, so please never stop doing that, because there might be someone else who goes into youth ministry one day, or there might be someone that does worship ministry one day, or not even that, but goes into some kind of field that just is fueled by the love of Christ because of you. So keep it going. So thank you. Thank you so much. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. God, thank you so much for this opportunity, Jesus, to just come here today and to worship you together as a church. That is a blessing and a privilege to be able to be together in one space to worship your name. Be with us in our time of diving into your word. Help us to understand who you are even more. Help us to understand how to live as you have called us to live even more than we have before, God, in our lives. Help us to love you ever more so, God. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So question before we begin. Are you more of a big picture person or more of a small detail person whenever you approach really anything in life, whether it's like a conflict or it's how you organize things? There's plenty of examples to think about, but are you someone that mainly focuses on the big picture of things, kind of the end goal, so the tiny details don't really matter, or are you someone that takes the small steps until you get to the big picture? I'm thinking of the example of how I approach a puzzle, just a 1,000-piece puzzle or less than that. I did recently buy a 1,000-piece puzzle, and I have given up on it. Which is a little bit of a, just letting you know that before I tell you what I'm about to say. I think I'm a bit more of a small detail person, which is why I tend to be a little more anxious. But with this puzzle, I was focusing more on putting the little pieces together, and I wouldn't always go back and look at the main picture of how to actually do the puzzle. I don't know if there's anyone else in this room that relates to that, but that's kind of how I tend to approach things in life sometimes, is I just focus on the little things and forget about the big thing a lot. And I'm not necessarily hating on being maybe a type A person that's more small detail. That there's beauty in that. It's good to remember details. But I do think it's interesting to think about how Sometimes maybe we forget to zoom out and focus on our spiritual lives, like the largeness of that. Faith is built on trusting in God's will, which is so big. It is the big picture. And our God, he's very high and mighty and beyond what our little minds are meant to understand. So I'm not necessarily talking about a physical puzzle here. I kind of wanted to get our minds thinking about maybe a bigger puzzle. Puzzle's not the best word, but a bigger picture here of who God is. There's truly a beauty in this big picture faith that we're going to talk about today. So we'll be reading from Luke 23, verses 27 through 31, which is on page 849 of the guest Bibles that we have in the back. In case you don't have a Bible and you'd like to use that this morning, you're also welcome to keep it. So page 849, Luke 23, 27 through 31. This is right after where we were talking about last week when Pastor Sean was discussing Simon taking up the cross for Jesus. So we're talking about the story that comes right after this. So if you'd like to flip to that with me, and I'll read this out. It says, "A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne child, and the breasts that have never nursed. People will beg the mountains, fall on us, and plead with the hills, bury us. For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?'" This morning, my goal is not to pick apart every little thing that Jesus says in this passage here. It is quite interesting. There's a lot to pick apart. But my goal is more to zoom out and look at this interaction that takes place. And we'll obviously zoom in a little bit at some of the things that he says. But we're mainly just looking at this interaction between Jesus and these women on his way, on this way of sorrows. So when we zoom out, we see Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, choosing to never abandon his identity and calling, even on a gruesome path toward his death. He is still Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And as he's actively facing unjustified condemnation and punishment, he's still a kind and merciful Savior. And may I just remind you what we learned last week of Pastor Sean's sermon of how gruesome and violent this moment was of after the 39 lashes and just the direct, horribleness of this crowd around throwing rocks, spitting on him, spitting insults at him, all of the things to imagine in this situation. He was still Jesus Christ. He still remained faithful to his calling, even in this moment, and he was merciful and good. And as I was studying the scripture, I realized that this was Christ's last time teaching from the Word before his death, which is really astounding that he would choose this moment right here to do this. And to these specific people, it's really intriguing to me personally. How significant is it that Christ would take even a brief moment to teach on his way to death? He was faithful to his Father and his mission for the entirety of this way of sorrows. So this morning, we're going to pick apart a few different ways that we see his faithfulness to God's will, this big picture God in this text. So we see Christ's faithfulness to God's will in his earnest and authentic love for the truth. So Christ is the truth. So of course, we see that throughout his life on earth, even in this moment, he spoke truth and he lived truth. So when he sees these crying women on his way to Golgotha, he knows that they need to hear the truth. And he does it. He speaks it. He teaches it intentionally to them. Multiple sources in my study of this scripture pointed to just the possibility, it's not factual, but it is a possibility, that these women could have been weepers that were paid to be there, meaning that their tears were potentially fake. Jesus saw past their crocodile tears, and he decided to pierce their hearts with a harsh but good truth, even for people that might have just not cared about the truth. He still chose to teach them it. in that moment of gruesome punishment that he did not deserve. He knew about the reality of his death, and he also knew the reality of what these people had coming for them. He took that moment to help them understand the same thing. And that's a picture of a loving God who loves us enough to share the truth with us, to give us the word, to tell us of what's coming. That's a beautiful thing, really. So I'm going to pick apart a few references that he makes in this teaching moment that he has. You don't have to flip to it. You're welcome to if you'd like to in your Bibles, but it'll be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along and maybe keep your thumb in Luke 23. So in verse 28, he refers to what he previously shares in Luke 21, just a couple chapters back, with the disciples about the future judgment of God against sin. He says in Luke 21, 22 through 23, "For those will be the days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be a disaster in the land and great anger against this people." And then following that in Luke 23, 29 through 30, he's referencing verses from Hosea 10. This section in scripture in the NLT, the subtitle is "The Lord's Judgment Against Israel." So verses 8 through 10 of chapter 10 of Hosea says, "In the pagan shrines of Avon, the place of Israel's sin will crumble. Thorns and thistles will grow up around their altars. They will beg the mountains, 'Bury us,' and plead with the hills, 'Fall on us.' The Lord says, 'O Israel, ever since Gibeah, there has been only sin and more sin. You have made no progress whatsoever. Was it not right that the wicked men of Gibeah were attacked? Now, whenever it fits my plan, I will attack you too. I will call out the armies of the nations to punish you for your multiplied sins." And then lastly, the phrase that he says in Luke 23:31 comes from Ezekiel 20:47. Great job following along with me on all these references. I know it's a lot. Ezekiel 20:47 says, "Tell the southern wilderness, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Hear the word of the Lord. I will set you on fire, and every tree, both green and dry, will be burned. The terrible flames will not be quenched and will scorch everything from south to north." So if you're listening to all this and you're picking this apart, you're probably understanding the fact that each of these references are about the coming judgment from God on sin and rebellion from sin, from him. He's teaching these mourning women about how they really need to be weeping for themselves, like he says to them blatantly, because they're the reason he's going to the cross. They're giving him this very brutal truth, but it's out of love. It's out of kindness. It's out of this compassionate heart. Christ knows the truth of the cross. He knows God's will. In this instance, he's trying to help others understand the reality of the situation, as he tried many, many times before this to anyone that would listen, honestly. To be a person of truth, you have to focus on this big picture of what God has planned for the entirety of the world. And in order to do that, you cannot ignore the fact that God will judge sin, and he will judge rebellion. Knowing this truth and trusting in this truth, though, it sets us free. John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus says, this is a really comforting passage, and it's really just amazing. He says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we abide in his word, when we dwell in his truth, and we make it our everything, we're practicing faithfulness to God and his will for our lives. So even in the moment of some of Christ's deepest grief and pain, which is something that I don't think our minds can wrap around, of what he was going through physically, mentally, spiritually, he never once abandoned truth, ever. Not one little moment, which is really convicting for my heart personally. I don't know how you're feeling right now in your seats, but just thinking about that, comparing where I'm at. When you are experiencing a difficult season of life, whether it's really big and extremely difficult, or even it's a little minor difficulty in your life, Do you trust in his truth? Which is, it's real and it's pure and it's good and it's never going to fail you, ever. Or do you trust in your own truth? Which it will ultimately fail, church. It really will. Whenever you trust in what you want for you, it will fail. God has good for us. He knows the big picture. He is the big picture God. He knows what's at the end of the tunnel. And he's hope. He's good. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And that's a God that we're meant to trust in. So the second thing that we see Christ's faithfulness to God's will in this text is in his earnest and authentic love for the world. Crazy stuff here. We see Christ's faithfulness to God in the fact that he took a moment, and as I've really emphasized here, and I want to keep emphasizing it, in his most miserable and painful moment to teach a group of women. And as we talked about earlier, a group of women who were mourning, whether they were real or false tears. He went out of his way to teach them, and I'm assuming there was a crowd of people that heard what he was saying as well outside of these women, but he intentionally directed his teaching to these women. And since they were women, they were quite low in society at this time. That's a fact that we can look at and really take in this moment. And still we see so many times in Jesus' life on earth how much he valued and how much value he placed on women. But here in this passage, he showed how deeply he cared for them. And we even see that intentionally in the scripture that he teaches from, of how it, especially that second one in Hosea, of how it talks about childbirth and that very women-specific thing that we go through, of how he brings up that passage so that they can understand the reality for them as women. And he had every reason, honestly, to ignore them and to keep walking to his terrible death. And that's the reality, I mean, for all of his life. But instead, he stopped and he pointed them out intentionally as he named them daughters of Jerusalem. And if we reverse back to the point of how these women were potentially professional weepers, why in the world would Jesus want to stop and teach them? They certainly did not deserve it. And they don't even realize what's happening. And if they do, that's another story here, but it's an interesting take to think about if they didn't, if they were just there to be there. Jesus obviously didn't have the mindset of, I shouldn't have shared this truth with them. He made that intentional decision to share truth. Everyone else was probably annoyed with these crying women, potentially, and yet Jesus pursued them. A devotional about this passage that I was reading says that Jesus looks up from his own pain to acknowledge theirs. What kind of loving God would do that? To look up from his own pain to acknowledge theirs. What kind of loving human, person, man would look up from their own sorrows to acknowledge someone else's? It was loving of him to make the women aware of the realities of what lies ahead for them if they don't choose to trust in him. There's so many times we see throughout Christ's life that he exemplifies faithful love to people regardless of their gender or their race or religion or position or societal status, etc. The list goes on here. He loves everyone. He sees them. He points them out. He teaches them regardless of who it is. If you skim down just a little bit in that same chapter of Luke 23 to verse 34, Jesus asks his father while he's on the cross and going through just complete misery, complete, awful, terrible physical condition. And he says, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." That's agape love. That is holy, faithful love that our minds cannot comprehend. To be able to see beyond the situation and your own feelings and opinions, and instead see the needs of the people and what God is wanting to do in and through them. That's real love. That's our goal. That is our mission. And friends, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm dealing with a difficult situation or a difficult season of life, whatever it is, the thing that's holding me back, I really don't tend to see others' needs before my own. I really don't. And I'm just saying that because I'm a person who sees you as people, and I'm being real. In fact, a lot of time, and I hope maybe this is stinging for a little bit. It was hurting me a little bit whenever I was writing this down. And a lot of time, I'm placing false blame, condemnation on others when I'm going through the hard time. I point fingers. I elevate myself up in hard times. And yet we see Jesus do the complete opposite of this. He puts others before himself. And Jesus, of all people, he believed in the truth and he chose to not hold it to himself. He loved others by never giving up on them. Although it was a brutal truth, it was a good truth. It's the truth. He reminded them of their sin, and then in a few verses later, he still has a heart for them to be forgiven by God. He still has a heart for them to be redeemed and be made new, even though he knows that these women had no clue why they were really crying, most likely, potentially. He didn't hold back from trying to help them. How different would our world look if believers didn't hold godly love back from anyone and everyone? Even if they don't know God, does not mean that we aren't meant to love them as God loves them. It actually increases our mission to love them, if we really think about it. If they don't know him, we are the representation. And God does not hold his love back from us, and we see that in this text very evidently. So regardless of what you're going through in your life, church, regardless of what I'm going through in my life, or what opinions you have, anything that is holding you back, the call to love is still the same. We're called to love in grace and truth, and Jesus does a really incredible job of exemplifying that in this text. So finally, third point here. Doing great. Thank you guys for tracking with me and holding tight. The third point here is we see Christ's faithfulness to God's will and his earnest and authentic humility and commitment to God. And this is a pretty general last point here. I mean, humility is a big word, a big definition that we could go with, but it's honestly the thing that was sticking out to me the most in this text is why else would he stop in his journey to Golgotha, this way of sorrows, to teach? That was the first thing that I picked apart whenever I read this scripture was, how humble of a person to stop in the midst of their grief and their pain to teach people. Earlier, Ben did a really awesome job of reading Isaiah 53:7, and it said, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. This verse really stands out of how Christ, he never fought back about his purpose on this earth. He never fought back about it. I mean, we discussed how he was in the garden and he was pleading of, God, if it's possible, take this away from me, but your will be done. And he pleaded that multiple times. But the key is here, his cry is for your will to be done, Lord. That is true humility. That's true understanding of this big picture, God that knows all and is in all and has purpose for us and calls us. Christ knew his mission, and he never gave up. He never gave up whatsoever on this mission. He gave his everything in every moment until his death and in his death. He gave his everything, his all. Christ's life is marked by devotion to the will of God. A few references of words that Christ said throughout the Gospel of John about his humility to the Lord. A few references here. You're welcome to flip with me if you'd like. It's going to be a lot of flipping for you, so I'll just read them out. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. John 14:31 says, I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And then John 5:19 says, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Only someone who devotes themselves fully to the Father will choose to trust in his truth, love people, and remain humble in the most difficult of moments. I'm going to repeat that one more time because I think I need to hear that as well. Only someone who devotes themselves fully to the Father, not just partially, not just mostly, full, but fully to the Father, will choose to trust in his truth, love people, and remain humble in the most difficult of moments. It's really easy to do those three when we're having really great times of life, when we're on a high, a spiritual high of, this is awesome, life is so good. But when things are hard and dark and we lose people, you lose yourself when you're dealing with difficulties of any kind, whatever it is. Oh, it's so hard to choose truth, to love people, and remain humble. It is so easy to fall into being full of oneself and choosing yourself over others or choosing yourself over what God has for you. And so this right here of what Jesus did is the example of a big picture faith. This is the example of knowing that there is more than just this. There's more than just your right now. This is the example of knowing that life has a deeper meaning and God has much larger plans than just what you're going through right now. He is a good God, and like I said earlier, he knows everything. He is beyond time. He's beyond just your problems right now. And I know that everyone's going through something. As I was writing this, I was like, oh, I'm just thinking of so many people on my mind and my heart that are going through difficulty in life. But it's a beautiful promise, church, of knowing that our God is big, and he's good, and he's holy, and he has good for you. And your job is to trust in him. There's a really good truth of the matter here of thinking about this big picture faith. And it's harsh, as Jesus shared a harsh truth earlier, but my harsh truth to you, church, is this life is not about you. It's a really hard truth. And whenever I wrote that, I was like, ooh, dang it. Like, oh, this life isn't about me? Oh, man. Except that's a good, beautiful thing. That's a good thing to rejoice in, honestly. Hey, your job is to trust. Your job is to obey. And know that the will of God is good. I repeated that word for a reason. Because his is the only good. And this should also lead you to possibly realizing that the Bible might be more than just a random book. Or that the people around you actually do matter. And they need to know the truth. They need to see Jesus through you. They need to know his love through you. If you have an opportunity to share the word with them, even better. Hey, that's our job. That is our job as the light of this world, as the city upon the hill, salt of the earth. When I was asking about if you're a small detail person or a big picture person, I was just trying to help you think about if you have the eyes to see that there really is a bigger picture to this life. It's not about you. And Christ knew that. That's why he trusted in the word completely, and he loved people regardless of circumstance, and he trusted the truth. He lived by the truth, and he taught the truth. This life is not our own, and we don't control what happens. We can make decisions. I would like to pinpoint that. We do have free will, so we get to make decisions of things we let in or not, ways that we treat people or not, things like that. But our challenge of living according to the will of God is it's for every single moment, for all time, wherever we are, around any group of people or around no one. It's for every moment to live by the will of God and to trust in it and to know that he's God and he's got this and he's got you and he's with you. The good news in knowing that this life isn't our own is that there is someone who's higher and greater, who's in control, which is God our Father. And we can rest in that knowledge. That is a peace-giving knowledge. That's been something that I know I've been settling into recently, of just knowing, okay, God, hey, okay, everything's going to be okay. Like, you know what's going on. You know the why. Even if I don't know the why, God, my job still stays the same of living here in this moment and trusting that you are in control. And that my job is to love the people around me, to read your word, spend time with you. But honestly, that's it. I mean, there's other details I guess we could get into of your jobs and things, but your job is to be like Christ in this world. Spend time with your Father, to know him. Because you're not your own, you can trust in his goodwill for the rest of your days. I brought Isaiah 53:7 back up, first of all, to see just the humility of Jesus in that passage of not fighting back, knowing that this was meant to be. But if you look at the chapter before that, this is another moment that if you'd like to keep your thumb somewhere, you can. But if you'd like to flip there with me, you can. The chapter before that, you can see that it's about the deliverance of Jerusalem. And then chapter 54, right after chapter 53, is about the future glory for Jerusalem. It's really interesting to me that chapter 53, which is about the servant who goes through immense suffering for other sin, is sandwiched between these prophecies for the people of God to be delivered and redeemed. It points to the fact that through Christ, there is a way and there is a hope to all that we go through in this life. There is light at the end of the tunnel. That's been one of my favorite phrases to say to people. There's light at the end of the tunnel. There's hope. You have something to trust in and to know regardless of what's going on in your life. Because of the servant's suffering, we are redeemed from our sin. Isaiah 53:10 says, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands." So it was all because of the Lord's good plan, which is why Christ obeyed to the point of death. It's why Christ obeyed in the teaching of the word and trusting in the word. It's why Christ obeyed in loving those women, crying maybe false tears in general, mourning women who did not deserve his love. He still chose to do that. Christ chose complete humility because of God's good plan. He chose humility until his dying day in every single moment, because of God's good and big plan for the redemption of all creation. He knew that. He knew that plan. He knew that story would unfold. And so he trusted in it and he lived as if it were happening. And it is, church. It's a good truth to stand solid in and to live our lives after. So I think a few of you in here maybe might remember my Nana, Joanne Boyce. Yup. I was hoping to hear maybe someone. She is the reason why my family came here in the first place. I'm going to try not to get emotional during this time, and it might not work, but I think I've been very strong since, you know, this whole time. So maybe it'll keep going. Yeah, so she's the whole reason why my family started coming to this church in the first place. My family was going through some hard times, and she invited us here, and even before that, though, we would come and visit her from when we lived in Florida. We'd come visit up here for holidays every once in a while. So we'd come to this church, and she's the whole reason we're here. I mean, it's God through her, but my Nana was so just loving on us and encouraged us and supported us in every way. And she's probably one of the best examples to me in my own life of people I've known that have lived this big picture faith until her literal dying day. She was not perfect, and she didn't always know Jesus, but she surely trusted him with her everything in the later years of his life, or of her life. And I mean, those that know her and remember her, like, I'm sure that you can echo this truth in what I'm saying here. I know she wasn't perfect, but she loved Jesus, and she went through so much. But her love for Jesus stayed the same, and it impacted everything that she did and what she said. My Nana was diagnosed with colon cancer around 2014. She had to endure cancer treatments, which I know a lot of you in here know of the brutality of that, just what it does to your body and to your mental and to your spiritual self. It just does so much. It takes so much out of you. And all just the pain that comes with it. She would always, throughout all of this, throughout all of her pain and her suffering of dealing with cancer, for years, she would send me cards that just said, "Nana loves you," or "God bless you, XOXO, Nana," on holidays, but also just sporadically. She would serve my family lunch every Sunday. She'd invite us over throughout the week. She would cook just the best meals ever. She was just so kind and great. She would listen to us. She would compliment us. She would serve us in every way. I could go on and on of just different things that she did to encourage us and empower us spiritually in our lives. And yet she was going through an immense amount of suffering, as I said, physically, but also mentally and spiritually. She would have people come from the church to come or people from the church would come and visit her. And I feel like sometimes, I mean, quote me if I'm wrong here, but I feel like sometimes she would leave them more encouraged than she was. And that's just the type of person she was. You just leave the place leaving, just feeling so blessed and so filled up and so poured into. And just knowing even more so of who Christ is, honestly, and her smile and her laugh and how she communicated with people and all the little things that she did for people. It was Christ. That it was just through her life. It was just Christ. There was a period of time when we thought that the cancer had faded, but then it came back and it spread to other places and it really amped up the time that we had with her. I know she was going through an even more difficult time through this, but her love for me and my family and her devotion to the Lord never, ever ended. Those of you who knew her can really remember this about her, and I'm loving seeing nods and understandings of this throughout the congregation here. I mean, until her death, my Nana trusted in the goodness and grace of God. I'm more than sure that she endured doubts and fears, but she was courageous and she was bold, even in some of the worst physical suffering someone can go through, at least in the modern day, is going through chemo and radiation and all the things. To be like my Nana in my faith life, it's honestly one of my biggest faith goals. And I wanted to share this with you so you can kind of picture how someone would even still choose to trust in the will of God in that moment of their life and to live it out, to not just say it, but to do it, to show it to the world and inspire others to do the same thing. I want to be someone who knows that my God is bigger than my circumstance. I want to be someone who lives in that big picture faith that leads you to still choose him over anything else. I want to choose obedience in every moment, whatever that means, wherever that leads, honestly. And I mean, personally, I'm currently in that moment of stepping into this new job. To be honest with you, in certain ways, it's a lot of like, "Oh, God, what are you doing here?" Like, I'm not sure what's next. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know who my God is, and I know what he's promised to me. I also know what he's promised to you. So whatever place that you're in of uncertainty, discomfort, fear, anxiety, trust that your God is who he says that he is, and that his will is good and pleasing and perfect in every way. How would your life and your relationship with God change if you started living in this big picture faith that Jesus exemplified in this text and through his life? Regardless of what season you're in or what circumstances are occurring, what would it mean for you to choose faithfulness to God in every moment for all of your days? I titled this sermon, "Until Your Dying Day," to kind of get your mind thinking of what would it look like if I chose to trust in God until my dying day? How do I keep this going? For young people to old people? Like, what does it look like to trust in God until your dying day? What would it require of you? I know from this text to trust in the word, to love people, and to remain humble. I know that So stick with, trust in those truths. Remain faithful to those three things. And keep digging. Keep asking God, what's next for me? What do you have for me? What are you calling me into? What is my calling? What's my purpose, Lord? And he will reveal that to you. Because he knows, and he's with you, and he has not given up on you. So choose to trust in his good and perfect truth. Choose to love people and his creation. And choose, most importantly, to remain humble to his good plan for your life. So let's pray together, and then we will worship together. God, we love you so much, and we praise you for who you are and all that you're doing in our lives, all that you're doing in this church. Lord, I know my heart is just kind of bursting right now, feeling lots of things and going through all the things, God. Thank you for knowing my heart, Lord, but I know that you know this congregation and every single person in this room, God, and you know their hearts. You know what they need. You know what they have holding them back from completely trusting in you, that you are doing as you said you would. God, help them to surrender whatever it is potentially that's holding them back from trusting in your truth, loving people, and remaining humble to who you are, Jesus. Help us to live more like you, to seek you. Lord, we say that we give real love and real life in this church, Lord. That's something that we exemplify in this church, Lord. Help that to be the song and the cry of our heart, honestly, God. Help us to live in real life and real love to people, God. And we know that real love and real life from you and only you. God, help us to just keep coming back to you every time, regardless of the circumstance that we're in. God, be with us. Help us to trust in you even more throughout the days of our life. We love you. In your name, Jesus, amen.